Let's hear the word of God together. Psalm 48 and verse 1. A song and psalm for the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hastened away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple, according to thy name. O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God, forever and ever. And he will be our guide, even unto death. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most precious word. Again, turn to this wonderful psalm, Psalm 48, just to bring some thoughts to us, to encourage us in our prayers and our praise to a great and glorious God. Last time, we were considering, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. And I understand some of you were a bit confused where I was preaching from last time. So we took verse 1 of Psalm 48 as our text, and we expanded that really from Psalm 145, where we read, O extol thee, O my God, O King, O bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And we considered that very briefly last week. His greatness is unsearchable. His attributes are beyond our comprehension. His ways and his dealings with mankind are far above our thoughts and our ways. He is great. His greatness is unsearchable. You cannot fathom the depths of Almighty God. And as we consider that, what's the response of our hearts? Verse 7. They shall, that's the people of God, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. So when we come to a time like this, we come with praise and adoration, with worship. And our lips should be abundant, our heart should be full of God's goodness and mercy to us. And there should be this outflowing from our lips and from our hearts. And it's abundantly. We're not to be tight-lipped or mean-mouthed about it. We're to express our worship and our appreciation of all what God has done for us. When we consider where we were, when we were in our sin and in our trespasses, when we were strangers to God, he has snatched us from the pit, raised us up with Christ Jesus. And we have much to be thankful for. Abundant praise, abundant worship. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. They shall sing of thy righteousness. We are a praising people. Well, we should be. We should be a people who continually glory in what God has done for us. As I mentioned last week, the church is an expression of heaven on earth. This is what we will be doing in the glory forever and ever and ever, be praising and worshipping our God and declaring his goodness and his benefits and his great goodness to us, his people. So really, on earth, this is our practice. This will be forever and ever, worshipping this great God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. Notice that it's the city, it's his city. We can say that the city was Jerusalem when the psalmist wrote. We can bring that into New Testament terms. We can say that's the church. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the church, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. It's all him. It's not us. The focus is upon him in his city. Beautiful situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. The city of the great king. It's not just a city of God, it's the city of his great king. This king of kings and lord of lords. It's his city. He is the great king. He's the one who oversees, overrules with his providential dealings and with his great power the affairs of men. Now, other kings and presidents will deny that they are his servants, but in actual fact, the scriptures declare that exactly what they are. They're fulfilling his purpose, for he is the great king. He's the one who's directing and leading the nations to that eternal end when his son, Jesus Christ, will be manifested in the fullness of time. It's the city of the great king. And God is known in her palaces for a refuge, a place of safety, a place where they can flee the oppression of the enemy. And that's not so, that the church should be that also. A place of refuge and of safety. We've sought it. We found it. By God's grace, by his drawing us to himself. God is known in her palaces. There's a challenge there for us, isn't there? If a worldling came in to a meeting like this tonight, if a worldling came in the Lord's Day, would he or she know that God was in the midst of us? Or would they think that just like everybody else? There's a challenge, isn't there? God is known in her palaces. God is known. That's wonderful. God can be known. God has made himself known to us. How? Through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the scriptures. God is known in her palaces. God should be known when we come together to worship. We should realize that with anticipation that we go to worship God and he's in this place. Not only in this place, but wherever like-minded people will worship also. He's with his people. He's in the midst of a church. And God is known. Oh, that we would know him more. That we would experience his presence and his spirit as we come to worship, as we come to praise, and as we come to prayer. That we would know his moving of our affections and of our wills and of our intellects, that he may be known. I long to know God more. Don't you? Do you long to know him more, a deeper experience of God? David had that, and he knew his God. Verse 4 says to us, "For lo, the kings were assembled, and they passed by together." Wherever there is blessing in the church, there's also opposition. And verse 4 speaks about opposition. Commentators are divided. Some think it's Sennacherib and his armies. Others think it's something more prior to that. But this has always been the problem for the people of God, those who live under a righteous rule of our Heavenly Father. They always find opposition and persecution. We're not to be surprised at these facts. The people of Israel suffered on many, many occasions the opposition of the ungodly. In Psalm 83, just a few are named. There are those from Edom, the Ishmaelites, from Moab, the Haganins, Gibeon, Ammon, Amalek, the Philistines, the inhabitants of Tyre, the Midianites, etc., etc. There's always been those who have opposed the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who oppose true worship of the living God. And we are not to be taken by surprise. For lo, the kings were assembled. So we have a few pictures before us here. A few words paint a lot of pictures. For lo, the kings, they are the kings and those who rule nations. They were assembled. It's as if this great army is assembling somewhere outside the walls of Jerusalem. That's the picture before us. And they pass by together. this great army who've massed on the borders there of Jerusalem, they pass by together. That's the picture. They've come and they can see Jerusalem. And verse 5 says to us, they saw it with their own eyes and they marveled, they were surprised, and they were troubled. Fear took hold upon them and they hastened away. Unlike Julius Caesar, who said, I came, I saw, and I conquered this army. They came, they saw, and they ran away. Why did they run away? Jerusalem was just a tiny city. It wasn't greatly defended by many terms there in the ancient days. It was quite a small, insignificant city. So why were they fearful? They were fearful, not because of the walls and the towers and the battlements. They were fearful because God was in the city. God was in the midst of that city. That's where he resided. That's in the temple. That's the seat of God, this great king. And they came and they saw and they marveled. It seems to be that some way or somehow the presence of God was revealed to this army. And they were troubled, they were fearful. And they hastened away, they ran away in panic and in disorder. They assembled as an orderly army and they make haste in sheer panic because God is known to be in the midst of his city. Verse 6, fear took hold upon them there and the pain as of a woman in travail. Again, it's just this sudden fear which comes upon them, develops in them. These are strong men. These are men of war, strong. They are used to killing. They're a great, mighty war machine. And they have no mercy. You read some of the accounts of the terrible things they did to their enemies. It's chilling to the core. And yet fear took hold upon them there. Where's there? There at the gates, at the walls of Jerusalem. As a pain, as a woman in travail. It's a sudden, sharp pain, and they flee. And verse 7 reminds us of God's almighty power in protecting his people. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. The ships of Tarshish here mentioned are the large sea-going vessels which plied their trade between Italy and the Mediterranean, Alexandria, etc., down to Spain. They were big, like cargo ships of today. They were strong sea-going vessels. And God, in this description, breaks these little vessels, these strong, mighty vessels, what probably man's best engineering achievements for the sea at that time. He breaks them into pieces with an east wind. Whatever man develops, his schemes and his ways, God can overcome. The God who speaks to the storm, be still, is the one who raises up this east wind, which comes and destroys these mighty ships. Now, the east wind's quite interesting. It's a few references. I just quickly print this off tonight. Hosea speaks about it. Moses speaks about it. So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. It's talking there of the drying of the Red Sea. Our psalm obviously speaks of this east wind. This east wind was also found in Hosea. It's found in Job. It's found in Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Job again, Genesis, etc. It's this wind which God has at his command. Remember, he's the Lord of hosts. We considered that some time back in one of our previous studies. But reminded of it here again. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. He's the creator of the heavens, the stars, the moon, the sun, and the planets and the spheres out in space. He's the Lord of hosts of the angels. The angels are his messengers. He's the Lord of hosts of the army of Israel. He's the Lord of hosts, of all the created beings, all the created powers. He is the Lord of hosts. Another psalm speaks of our God as the Lord God of hosts. But David's reminding the people then, he's reminding us tonight, that we have this sovereign protector, this great and awesome, powerful God, the Lord of hosts. He has the potential and he has the power to bring about his purposes. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts. We've heard in previous days what God has done. We've heard it, it's been taught to us by our fathers. But now we see it with our own eyes. We've seen God intervening on our behalf to come to our rescue, to be our saviour. We have heard it, now we have seen it in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. I like that. But the church is established forever. You look through church history, what men and dictators and emperors are sought to do to the church. They seek to quash it and to minimalize it. But it flourishes every time. Through the Reformation, even through his present day, God will establish it forever. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But he said, hang on a minute. Look at us here. We're quite small. Colin's from the valleys. I was down there a few years ago, and I was talking to a pastor there, and he was saying, this village had many, many churches. There's a Baptist church at one end of the high street, a Baptist church at the other end, and many in the town itself. One by one, they're closing. They're closing. One, this pastor told me, has now become a cultural Buddhist centre. It's a church of God. So we look around and we think the gates of hell have prevailed against the church. But round the world, God is building his church. What's our problem in this country? I think we've taken our eyes off of faith and put our eyes upon means. We've become lukewarm, as the church there in Laodicea. Lukewarm. Should I go to church this weekend? No, I think I'll stay at home today. Have a rest. Been a busy week. So many things going on. We've become lukewarm, haven't we? What's happened with abundant praise for our God? We come on the Lord's Day to worship our God. We've taken our eyes off that focus of God himself. Oh, that God would come amongst us and revive us and stir us up. We come to worship the Lord of hosts. God will establish it forever. Selah. Selah, as you know, let's pause for a moment. Consider this mighty God, his mighty power, this awesome God and his ways. Let us consider how great he is. Now this term here, Lord of hosts, if you read through the scriptures, it always seems to be associated in the context of the temple, or temple worship. This is where God dwelt, this was his seat, this is where his presence was known, so where the Shekinah glory rested there in the temple, before that in the tabernacle. And this term here, Lord of hosts, it's always associated, it seems to me, with the temple. And again, we have it here in verse 9. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. This is where God blesses his people. In the church. The church is for us to bring glory to God, but it's also to bless us, to be a blessing to other people, to our fellow believers. We come together to worship, to praise, and to bring our petitions, to encourage one another in the midst of our temple. The church is central in God's program. This is his design. This is his means of grace for his people. And we should cherish it as much as we can. We have thought of thy loving kindness. We thought of thy, that again, it's that Hebrew term, the chesed, of his faithfulness, of his mercy, his compassion. We come and we just glory in these attributes of our God. We have thought of our loving kindness. Just not just be thought about it. It's that lingering, that's that meditation, it's that pondering of his loving kindness. Have we thought about that today? Have we taken time out today and just pondered the loving kindness of God? Even this past day, even this past week, God's loving kindness has been lavished upon us in so many ways. And that should again stir our hearts to worship and to praise. Oh God, it's in the midst of thy temple, in thy temple. Cherish the church. Don't take it for granted. There are many Christians today who would love the privileges we have. They've been incarcerated. Their church has been burnt. They cannot meet openly. They meet in secret. We still have this blessing. We can come to the church of Jesus Christ and to be blessed. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple, according to thy name. O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. We're dealing with a God who's righteous. He's not unjust. Everything he does is righteous and right and proper. Those who are lost, they can't say to God, you're unjust, you're unrighteous. No, all his ways are just and righteous. If we deserve justice, we'd all be cast into the pit of hell itself. But God in his mercy is righteous and has called a people to himself. We don't fully understand that doctrine of predestination, do we? But we thank God for it, that God has called a people to himself, and he's righteous in calling those people to himself. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Mount Zion is Jerusalem, the city of God. Who are the daughters of Judah? That the little villages around. And as we see the church prospering, as we see bigger churches than us prospering, are we not grateful for them? Do they not encourage us to press on in the work that God has called us to and set before us? Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Thy judgments are right judgments. They're just. And his judgment for them, for the people of Israel, was to bring them deliverance from their enemies, from these kings who assembled before them. God is judge, and his judgments are just. Then the psalmist would entreat the people, verse 12, to walk about Zion and go round about to, and tell the towers thereof. First of all, in the beginning of our psalm here, they were under siege. They had no liberty. They couldn't walk around. Food was scarce. Water was scarce. But now after this great deliverance, they're instructed to walk about Zion and go round about to have this freedom. And spiritually, that's true for us. We were in bondage, benighted, but now we have liberty, don't we? We walk in the Spirit, and we're to walk about Zion and to tell number the towers thereof. Mark ye well the bulwarks, consider her palaces. I think it's Spurgeon on his commentary on this particular section here. I think he's quoting from Owen. The bulwarks of the doctrines of grace, the great truths of the Bible. Mark them, understand them, contemplate them, consider her palaces. Think on these things, these great doctrines of truth, and they will make us strong in our faith and our resilience against the wiles of the evil one. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Thus, older Christians have a responsibility, don't we, to tell the generation following the ways of God's dealings with his people, the way we do church, the way that he's blessed us and kept us, that they may follow in our steps. So it's a challenge for us older ones also to lead lives which are righteous, just and good, and to set a godly example before our young people. But in closing he says, for this God. Now anyone can say, for this God. But can they say, for this God is our God. Our God. This God is my God. David often says that in the Psalms. My God. My God. It's this personal relationship with this awesome, powerful, almighty God. This one who's high and lifted up. Whom the cherubim cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We can know this God. That's a wonder in itself. For this God is our God. Not just for time, but forever and forever. For a stretched out time of eternity. But in that process, being drawn into eternity, we need a guide. And verse 14 tells us there, he will be our guide. That's a sweet thought, isn't it? If we're looking for our future, our employments, what we're to do, decisions to make, life-changing decisions to make, he will be our guide. And in the small things as well, he will be our guide, even unto death. This is our God. And this psalm here really is a tremendous psalm of praise and of worship to our great God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And we'll do that by singing our second hymn tonight, please. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, form thee for his own abode. Hymn 333.